Well, please turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, that's on page 1103, if you've got one of the church Bibles here. And I should say it's good to be with you, good to see old friends, good to see some people I don't know. That's exciting to see. Now, back at Limes Avenue, we've been going through, for the last few months now, through the book of Acts. And as most visiting preacher would do, this is a microwave sermon, a microwave message, one that's been offered to another family, but that's been warmed up to offer to you. And it's good to do that. And this morning we're going to be looking at these two miracles which have been done through Peter in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at these miracles under a series of headings that frankly embarrass me. And let me explain why first. You see, Alan Harvey, my pastor at Limes Avenue, will always preach with headings that begin with the same letter. So I deliberately choose not to preach with headings that start with the same letter, just to be different. But I couldn't resist it this time. So this morning we're going to be looking at the context, the continuation, and the conversion that we see here in Acts chapter 9. And the context is simply, we're going back over the story and reminding ourselves what we've seen so far. At least what we've seen so far on Limes Avenue. It's setting the scene for you guys this morning. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 7. So just flick back there to remind yourself of what was there in Acts chapter 7. Because in Acts chapter 7, we see the death of Stephen. And the death of Stephen as the first martyr is important for the early church. Because on this day, two important things happened. One negative thing happened, and one positive thing happened. And the negative thing is this. In chapter 8 and verse 1, we're told that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This is not good. This is bad news. There's persecution. Now these young believers, they're on the run. And look at chapter 8 and verse 3. We're told that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So on the day that Stephen died, something negative began to happen. There's persecution going on. Christians, they're running for their lives. They're running so they don't get put in jail. All because Saul is trying to destroy the church. We're told in chapter 8, he's breathing out murderous threats against God's people. That's the negative thing that happened. But a positive thing is this. In chapter 8 and verse 4, we're told that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And I love this. So you've got the devil and Saul trying to destroy the church. They're persecuting it. They're making Christians run for their lives and leave everything behind. But you know what? God is using it to spread the gospel. And so the positive thing is this. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is being fulfilled. Jesus says there, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, but then in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it takes this persecution to do that, to spread the gospel. And so now, we've got Christians all over the place. We've got persecution. But then look at what's happened in chapter 9 and verse 31. Because now, there's a time of peace. You see, in chapter 9 and verse 31, we read, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And what's happened between the beginning of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 9? Well, Saul, the destroyer of disciples, Saul, the one who's breathing out murderous threats, he's become a disciple himself. And so now, as a result, there can be a time of peace. As a result, those apostles who were left in Jerusalem, with all the people scattered out, they can now go out and visit these believers. They can encourage them and strengthen them. And that's what we see in our section of chapter 9 this morning. We're going to jump on Peter's shoulders. And we're going to travel to Lydda and then to Joppa. And watch how he's encouraging God's people. And as he does so, we're going to see the two miracles that he does in that place. And these two miracles that he does, they show that Peter's ministry is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. And that gets us to our main heading. Now we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at this morning. So when we've been here for, 3 hours, and you're thinking he's only on his second point now, don't panic. 3 hours was a joke, by the way. I don't preach for 3 hours. But we're going to spend most of our time looking at this. And the two miracles we see give us two reasons that prove that Peter's ministry is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. The first reason is this. Peter is ministering using the words of Jesus. And the second reason, he's ministering using the power of Jesus. He's using the words of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And we can see this in these verses, in these two miracles. So first, we're going to look at how Peter is using the words of Jesus. And we can see that in the two miracles. So firstly, in verse 32, we find Peter, he's gone to visit the saints, the believers, that is. When the Bible says saints, don't think people with sort of holy circles above their heads, halos and wings. When the Bible says saints, it means believers. Peter's gone to see these believers. And among them, in verse 33, is a man called Aeneas, a man who hasn't walked for 8 years. And in verse 34, Peter says to the man, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat." And immediately, Aeneas got up. This is a brilliant miracle. This is a miracle that should lead us to praise the Lord. Just by speaking, this man is healed. And it's here we see the first example of Peter ministering using the words of Jesus. You see, in the original language, the words here are virtually the same as what Jesus said to a paralytic in Mark chapter 2 and verse 11. There Jesus says to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." The only difference is what they're to do with their mat. Aeneas presumably was at home, just tidy your mat away. The man in Mark chapter 2 needed to take his mat and go home. But other than that, the wording is the same. Peter is ministering with words that echo the words of Jesus. But you might be thinking, well, come on, Steve. What else is Peter going to say to a paralytic who can't walk and is going to be healed other than get up and take your mat? Like, it's obvious. Well, the next miracle shows us that I think Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is trying to show that Peter is ministering with a continuation of Jesus' ministry. So we're going to fast forward from Lydda to Joppa. Okay, so we're going to go to the second miracle. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we pick up the story. And we're told that in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And in these verses, Luke gives us three key details about this woman. The first, in verse 36, he introduces us to her as Tabitha. He introduces her to us with her Aramaic name. Why is he doing that? He then tells us, you'd know as Dorcas, her Greek name. Why is he doing that? Well, we'll find out in just a second. Secondly, Luke tells us what Tabitha is like. And she's the kind of woman that every church needs. If you're a woman here this morning, you want to be just like Tabitha. Because she was known for doing good and being helpful. Look at verse 39. We discover that she's doing good and being helpful to the widows in the church. She had a gift. She could make clothes. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a woman here, you need to be able to sew and make clothes. Well, that's quite a helpful thing to do. But she had this gift, and she was using it for these widows. And as such, she would have been a key part of this church's pastoral care team. You see, widows in those days weren't given any money from the state. They just lived at the hands of others. And Tabitha was a lover of people. She was a helper of widows, and she made them clothes. And as such, she was a key person in that church. So firstly, we're told that she's been given an Aramaic name. She's Tabitha. Secondly, she's a lover. She's someone who loves to help do good works towards widows particularly. But then sadly, in verse 37, we get this bad news. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And with her body washed and prepared and placed in that room, we know And everybody there would have known that she had died. But then in verse 38 we read this. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So Peter's there. All the widows are crowding around, saying, "Look, she made this for me. She made that for me." Full of grief. But it's in what happens next that we see how Peter, his ministry is a continuation of Jesus. And that's because the words and actions of Peter in verses 40 and 41, again, echo the words and actions of Jesus. This time in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. So in verse 40 we see this. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened up her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This is great. They must have been so pleased. "Tabitha, Dorcas, you're back with us. We can have more clothes." I don't think that was their first thought. But it's great. Their helper, their friend and carer, she's alive. And she's been brought back to life through words that echo the words of Jesus. You see, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And in both cases, the room where the deceased was cleared of all unnecessary people. So in Mark chapter 5, there's Peter, James and John. They're with Jesus. They're looking on. They're watching. They're learning. They're listening. And the girl's parents are there. But all other people are cleared out of the room. In both cases, the deceased was taken by the hand. And in both cases, and this is key, the deceased was spoken to. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus says to the little girl, "Talitha kum." And in Mark chapter, and Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter says, "Tabitha kum, Tabitha, get up." And I think what Luke is doing is this. Have you ever had one of those moments where you think, that sounds like something I've heard before? You know, when a preacher thinks he can get away with preaching an old sermon at the same time. I've heard that before. And you remember the things that happened in the past. And I think that's what Luke's doing. That's why he's introduced Tabitha to us as Tabitha and not Dorcas. So we would hear the words Tabitha kum and think Talitha kum. That's like what Jesus did, isn't it? You see, Peter is ministering with words that echo the words of Jesus. And in the same way, our lives and our ministries as individual church teams and as a church here, should have echoes of the words of Jesus. If you want your ministry, and I hope you do, to be like Jesus's, you need to have echoes of the words of Jesus. And you will do this if you follow the pattern that Peter followed. This is the pattern for every disciple. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is the pattern for your life. And we find it in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. I'll read it. Listen and see if you can spot the pattern. Mark chapter 3 verse 14, we find out he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Did you see the pattern? First they're with him and then they're sent out. And it's the same pattern for us. If we're to minister with the words of Jesus, with a ministry that's a continuation of his ministry, we must first spend time with Jesus in his word. Watching, listening, learning from him. Because we know that we become like the people we spend time with. So for example, my apprentice Tom, he's been with me for 3 months. After his first month, he did his first school assembly. And it was painful to see how many of my mannerisms and habits and the things that he said were just completely the same as me. So we started the assembly by going, zip, like this. And by the way, if you do an assembly, if you do zip like this, all the kids go zip. Well, I don't do this at secondary school. All the kids go whoosh. And you know they're listening, you've got them. And you know you've got the confidence of the staff as well. But that's exactly what Tom did. And he did other things. And I was sitting there thinking, no, he's becoming like me already. And I sat at the back of the assembly hall next to some of the teachers. And the first thing they said at the end was, "You can tell Tom's been to the Steve School of Assemblies." It was just, I think they thought it was a good thing, but it was painful. Poor Tom. Or some of you will know Chris Nash. And when Chris Nash and I get together, we spend time together and we pick up each other's bad habits and mannerisms, and it's just embarrassing. I'm hoping Pete's going to fix him. I really am. But the point is this. Tom and Chris's ministries are not to be a continuation of mine or Pete's ministries. They're to be a continuation of Christ's ministry. And so the same with us. And that's going to happen if we, like Tom spent time with me, more importantly, we spend time with Jesus, as Peter and the other apostles did. First, they spent time with him, walking down the road with him, watching, learning, listening. They were in the room, three of them, when that little girl was raised from the dead in Mark chapter 5. They were there watching in Mark chapter 2 when the paralyzed man was raised to life. And so their ministries have become like his. And in the same way, we need to spend time with Jesus. Now, we can't follow him down the road, but we can spend time watching, listening, learning from Jesus when we spend time reading his word. That's how your ministry will have a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Well, let me turn it upside down. Your ministry will not be a continuation of Jesus's if you don't spend time watching, listening, learning from him in his word. So I need to ask you this question. When will you spend time watching, listening, learning from Jesus? Like, think about it. Don't just go, oh yeah. No, no. Like, get, if you need to, dive in your handbag. Men, don't worry about that. Dive in your handbag, get out your diaries, your phones, whatever you need, and think, when am I going to spend time with Jesus? Because this is important. Or mentally scan through your week. So for some of you, you've got little ones like us, and that time will be whenever you possibly can. If they have a nap, then that's your time. For others, it'll be when you get up. Maybe you're bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. I'm very jealous of you if that's you. That's your time to spend time with Jesus. For others, it's on the train on the way to work or on the way back from work. Or maybe when you get in from school. Dump the homework. Great excuse, okay? I'm not doing the homework because I'm reading my Bible. No, don't do that. But do read your Bible. Get on your bed, get a cup of tea, whatever you need, and have a look. Spend time watching, listening, learning from Jesus. And this is important. So when will you spend time with Jesus? This week. Watching, listening, learning. But not just when. Actually, it's helpful to think about, what am I going to do when I get there? So here's some examples of things you can do when you get to your time to spend time with Jesus. You can get some Bible reading notes. Okay, so I recommend for my teenagers, we often use the Engage notes. I tend to use these in small groups as well. But Bible reading notes just give you a little nugget of the Bible. They help you to understand it, to explain it to you. Why not get some of them? Or why not get a devotional book? Something that takes a passage, explains it to you, like a sermon, but one you can read. They're good. Or if you're feeling really brave, maybe you're one of the retired ones here, read for the Bible in a year. Because when you're retired, you've got loads of free time, right? That's what I'm expecting. Is that wrong? Okay. But why not go for it? Go for a read the Bible in a year scheme. Do it. It'd be great. You'll get real blessings from getting the big picture. It's a big commitment, but it's a great blessing. Or the other extreme, just go for a book slowly, verse by verse, with a commentary to help you. All these things are great. All these things are helpful. But not to be academic. Do it to spend time watching, listening, learning from Jesus. Because that's the first step to having a ministry that's a continuation of his ministry. But if that's the first step, well, the second step we see is how Peter doesn't just minister with echoes of Jesus' words. He also ministers with the power of Jesus. And again, we see that in both of these miracles here. So let's go back up to verse 34. Where we got Aeneas, a paralytic. He's healed in Jesus' name. Look, Peter says in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. And for Peter to say, Jesus Christ heals you, it's the same as saying, look, this is in the power of Jesus. And we know this if we reverse up a little bit in the book of Acts. And we're going to do that now. So go back to Acts chapter 3. Because in Acts chapter 3, we can see how this is in the power of Jesus, if it's in Jesus' name. Because in Acts chapter 3, we have another miracle. A cripple this time. And there's a cripple, he's begging. And Peter comes. And in chapter 3 and verse 6, this is what he says to the cripple. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So here's another miracle. It's a miracle that's again done in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a miracle that got Peter and John into big trouble with the Jewish leaders. They got dragged into court. And the Jewish leaders, in chapter 4 and verse 7, they ask, by what power or name did you do this? And the answer is this in chapter 4 and verse 10. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so for something to be done in the name of Jesus is for it to be done in the power of Jesus. And the principle for us as individuals and our ministries here is this. No matter how weak and feeble and useless we feel, and there are times when we feel weak and feeble and useless, because we are weak and feeble, no matter how weak we feel, we can have a powerful ministry when we depend on the power of Jesus. Isn't that exciting, encouraging? Like, I feel useless. I'm standing before 400 teenagers on a Monday morning thinking, I've got to do this again on Friday. I'm weak. I'm little compared to that lot, and they're grumpy. But I can be a powerful assembly preacher when I preach in the power of Jesus. And that gets me onto the stage so many times. That's what helps me to look at the head teacher in the eye. I can preach with power when I'm depending on the power of Jesus. And so can you. In whatever ministries you're involved in, as an individual or in your church teams here, you can be powerful when you depend on Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9 verse 40, we find out how to depend on Jesus. Because in chapter 9 and verse 40, we find that Peter got down on his knees and prayed. He got down on his knees and prayed. And in the same way, we will have powerful ministries when we depend on the power of Jesus through prayer. It's simple, isn't it? Like, this isn't rocket science. I know people here. I know you know this. But the problem is, it's really easy to forget this and to neglect depending on Jesus in prayer. So in my assembly weeks, when I've got the same assembly three or four times, by the third or fourth time, I'm in big danger of going onto the stage depending on my own strength and power. Because I've done it before. Maybe you've been in that position as well. You serve here regularly. Some of you have served here in groups and teams for decades. And we thank you for that. But it's very easy to think, I've done this talk before. Put out the notes, press the replay button. I'll just turn up and serve up the same way as I did before. We need to stop. Take time to pray. But some of you may not be serving in an upfront ministry, or what you think is an upfront ministry. Maybe you're just serving, it's never just serving drinks, by the way. You're serving the drinks. Or you're welcoming people at the register. It's easy to think, I don't need to pray. But if that's you, you've got a great ministry. You are the person that everyone is going to meet that day. Everyone's going to come to you for a cup of tea or a cold drink, aren't they? And you can take time to pause and think, I want to serve a cup of tea in the power of Jesus. Why? Because I'm going to model to them the love, generosity and kindness of Jesus as I give them that cuppa. I don't know who's serving the drinks later, but no pressure, okay? Start praying now. We're all going to be thinking, are they praying? I'm going to be really grumpy and see how kind they can be. No. But it's true, isn't it? We can think sometimes, I don't need to pray about the thing that I'm doing. But of course you do. That may be your gardening out the front there, painting the wall or something on Deacon's Week. People are going to go past. You may have opportunities to speak to them. Sometimes we just get so settled into the things that we do, we forget to pray. Other times we can just be so manic. It's like, oh my goodness, I've arrived, people are coming and I haven't prayed. You know, Christmas time is crazy for that. Maybe you've had one of those Christmas events like us. You're trying to find the Christmas decorations. You're setting the table. Where's the Christmas CD? We had it last year. And then people are coming and you haven't stopped to take time to pray. To depend on the power of Jesus. And so we need to be careful. We need to plan and program time in for us to pray and for our church teams here to pray. Because it's that way, in that way, that we will have a powerful ministry when we're depending on the power of Jesus. So look, these two miracles, we can see how Peter's ministry has been a continuation of Jesus' ministry. He's ministered with the words of Jesus that have been shared through the power of Jesus through prayer. And in the same way, our ministries here, your ministry as an individual in your families, in your workplaces, in your teams here, can be powerful. A powerful continuation of Jesus' when you first spend time learning, watching, listening from him. When you take time to stop and get on your knees to pray. It's in that way that your ministries can be a continuation of Jesus'. But not only do these miracles show that Peter's ministry is a continuation of Jesus', the second thing it shows is this, that conversion is the right response to seeing the power of Jesus. And we're going to look at in two ways from these two miracles. So conversion is the right response to seeing the power of Jesus. And the first of these responses we see in verse 35, where it's where people turn to the Lord. So in verse 35, in response to seeing Aeneas up and about, people turn to the Lord. So we read, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I wonder, like Lydda and Sharon, two different places, do you think he's just running around going, "Whoa, hey, I can walk, I can run, I can hop, I can skip." You know, people have seen him and now they're turning to the Lord. And his turning to the Lord is a description of becoming a Christian. Because to become a Christian is to turn from something else to Jesus, to the Lord. And we can see this, for example, in a place called Thessalonica. You see, again, in Thessalonica, people have been becoming Christians. And the people of the townspeople of Thessalonica are looking on thinking, this is strange. They used to worship idols. This is what they're saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. They tell how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. The people are looking on in Thessalonica, and they can say, look, the Thessalonians, this group of people, they used to worship idols. But now they've turned from those idols, they're turning to God. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you know, I've been living my life for something else. Now, I'm guessing not many of us here are worshipping in temples and idols against gold statues. But a very common thing for people in our place of life to do is this. To think, on that day, when I stand before God on that last day, I'll tell him. I'll tell him all the good things that I've done. You know, I went to church sometimes. Not just any church. Hook Evangelical Church. You know, Paul Pease. Yeah, you know, remember him? Yeah. I did all right, I'll say to God. If that's the sort of thing you're thinking, then you need to turn from your self-righteous, your self-reasoning ways, because they're not going to work, to the grace and the mercy of God. Or maybe you're living for stuff. You can't get enough stuff. And you work dreaming about the stuff that you might get, and you want to buy your stuff, and you spend your life on eBay or whatever your equivalent might be. You need to turn from your materialistic stuff. Because it's okay, all right? It's not majorly wrong, but it's not going to last. It's just stuff. Turn from your temporary stuff to the God who can give you eternal life when that stuff is just passed away. Maybe you need to do that. To turn from something to God. The second way of responding is this. Firstly, to turn to God from something. The second thing is that we see that people are believing in Jesus. So they turn to God and they believe in Jesus. And we see this in verse 42, where we read, this became known. So this is the raising of Tabitha. People would say, do you remember Tabitha? She was prepared. She was upstairs in the room ready for burial. But now she's up and about. This is fantastic. The widows are really excited. This is great. When this became known all over Joppa, many people believed in the Lord. Now, I know from speaking to teenagers and other people around, there can be a lot of confusion about what belief actually is. See, maybe someone said this to you, maybe in the workplace or in your family. Belief, that's just blind faith, right? Well, belief is not blind faith. You see, blind faith is just wishful thinking. But genuine belief is belief based on the knowledge of something. But having knowledge about Jesus and his power to save, again, is not belief. Like, you're not a believer, a Christian, because you've done the course. Because you've done Young Disciples. Because you've done a question of faith. You've got knowledge, but that's not belief. Because genuine biblical belief, life-saving belief, is to say, I know that Jesus has the power to save, and I'm going to show that by depending on him and him alone. We can imagine it, this way. Imagine you're on a boat in the sea, and there's a storm kicking off all around you. Last October, Beck and I, we sailed to the Isle of Guernsey, and it was one of those sailings, crossings you will never forget. I feel queasy just thinking about it. Like, it was sea, sky, sea, sky, sea, sky. Rain coming in, waves crashing over the side. Beck and Zoe were somewhere in the middle of the boat. I was lying out on an outer deck, wishing for death. You know, like, oh, this has got to stop. I feel so sick. I rushed out, only had a fleece top on. I was freezing cold. The staff put me on hypothermia watch, okay? But this is worse than that. The waves are crashing over, the wind's coming in. You know your boat is going to go down. Now, blind belief would just go, I'm going to jump anyway, because you never know, right? There might be a lifeboat there. That's what blind faith will do. But that's not genuine faith. That's not real biblical belief. Because biblical belief is based on the knowledge of something. So imagine again, you're on the boat's going down, and you can see in the distance the orange blobs getting bigger and bigger. The R and I are coming, and you just happen to be a bit of a lifeboat nerd, okay? And you know, look, this is not just any lifeboat, this is the trench lifeboat. It's coming, it can travel at 25 knots, it can do a range of 250 nautical miles, it's got 850 horsepower twin engines. This is the lifeboat that can save me. You know that. You stay on the ship and you go down. You see, knowledge without doing anything with it is not belief. Doing Young Disciples, doing Christianity Explored, doing Alpha, knowing about Jesus is not belief. Real belief is this. Yes, that's the Trent lifeboat. It's got the power to save me. I'm going to step off my sinking ship and depend completely on that lifeboat to take me home. That is what real belief is all about. And in the same way, we need to put it in this way. Have you taken what you know about Jesus' power to save and depended on him and him alone? Because this is a life and death decision. John puts it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, so whoever steps off their sinking boat, as it were, into Jesus as the lifeboat, you have eternal life. This is great. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. You go down with your own sinking ship because God's wrath remains on him. We need to pause. I need to ask you this. Do you have eternal life through belief in Jesus? It's not blind faith. It's not knowing that he can save you. It's depending on his power to save you. Do you have that? That genuine biblical belief in Jesus? Have you, like the people of Lydda and Joppa, seen his power and responded by turning from whatever it was you were going for first, turning to him and believing in him? Because this is the right response, and your eternity hangs on this. The options are eternal life, or look at the verses behind me. Both verses talk about the wrath of God, that store of God's fair punishment for us that will be outpoured on one day, is waiting for you if you reject the Son. If you say, I don't need that lifeboat, and that's not good. Do you have faith, genuine biblical belief in Jesus? Don't reject him, but believe in him. But it may be that you do have that genuine belief in Jesus for eternal life. If so, we're going to finish by looking at verses 36 and 40, because there are two encouragements for you in this. And when I say verses 36 and 40, I actually mean verses 35 and 42. That might make a bit more sense. Because it's this. People have been hearing about the power of Jesus. That they've seen Aeneas. He's up and about. And people must be talking about him. And as people talk about him, they're being converted. They're turning to the Lord. People have heard about Tabitha. It's the talk of the town. And people are believing in the Lord. And the encouragement for us is this. Just as those townspeople who'd seen Aeneas and Tabitha have been talking about him and now people are being converted, so we can be encouraged to talk about Jesus. To talk about him to our friends and family. I know that's hard sometimes, but surely that's what we want to do. To talk about him on our 9-to-5 day, whatever that is, whether that's having a coffee with the girls or going into work. We can talk about his power to save. There's people who come through this door week by week. Probably a few hundred people will enter this building in this coming week with different activities that will be going on. We can share about Jesus' power to save. And the encouragement when we do this is that people are being saved. God willing, people will be saved. That's the first encouragement. The second encouragement from these verses is that they should spur us on to want to minister in the way that Jesus ministered. To have that ministry that's a continuation of his. Ministering with his word, in his name and in his power, through prayer. So these things should be an encouragement and a spur for us to do that. So look, as we leave here this morning, we're not going to do that quite yet, but as we leave here, let's see the power of Jesus to save. We've got two examples of, one example of physical life, the paralytic could walk again. We've got an example of Jesus' power to raise someone from the dead. We can see his power to save. But don't just know about that. Then turn to and believe in him for eternal life. Just knowledge is not enough. Depend on him, believe in him. And let's spend time in his word on our knees in prayer so that we might leave here and enter 2013 with a ministry that's all about the word of Jesus, ministered and shared in the power of Jesus through prayer. Let's be seeking to do these things. And if we do, our weak and feeble ministries can be powerful ministries because they're done in the power of Jesus. Well, we're going to sing, and then Dave will come and lead us through the Lord's